You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
So glad you're here. Those of you joining us online, so glad you're here with us as well. Even though you're not in the room, it doesn't matter. Jesus knows no distance, really. He's with every one of us, as Justin kind of shared during worship. He is with every one of us. Some people probably watching from Augsburg area. We welcome people from Augsburg. Anywhere you happen to be logging in online, we're glad you're joining us this morning. Just so you guys know, too, we actually, it's not another service, but we repost our service in a live manner on Facebook again at 8 p.m. So if people miss it in the morning, you can always direct them. Like, we play the service again. It's not obviously not live like it literally is right now, but it's a great way to join in if you are working in the morning or if you just can't, you know, like my wife always says, like, it's impossible for her to watch online right now when our kids are awake. It's just impossible. If you've got little kids, we get it. So you can join in at 8 p.m. We repost that. We, you know, someone's always on there. I'm usually on there watching it again and commenting and just welcoming people. So that's there for you. So this morning, before I jump in, we have been, you know, doing house church, right? If you've been around a little bit, we've been talking about this. It's just kind of a name we're using instead of just saying small group. Like, we are all church in our home, gathering together, talking about Jesus. You're doing church. It's not just this building. It's not just coming on a Sunday. Church is a gathering of people. It's people coming together. And so in your home, you can have church just as much, right? And we're really encouraging that. So if you haven't gotten into one or if you haven't been invited to one, invite yourself to one. That's completely fine. We're okay with that. But we actually have some cool news. Right here in the front row is some of my friends from Gloversville, New York. Does anybody know where Gloversville is? Hey, awesome. Look at some actually New York savvy people here. I was like, where's Gloversville? When I met Dayton and Chanda just about a year ago now. And it's just down actually on the left side of Albany, I guess, if you're looking at Albany on a map to the left a little ways. And they've been coming up and joining in with us in different ways because their family's in this area. But they actually have established a couple of house churches in Gloversville that are watching us and joining in and talking about our messages. So D.A. Schuster, a good friend of mine now, come on up, D.A. D.A.'s going to just share about his group, because each week we want to hear from you about what took place in your house church, what kind of stood out to you, what spoke to you from the message, and just kind of share for a minute. So D.A.'s going to do that this morning. Let's welcome D.A.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, church. This was unexpected, so I made some quick notes. We're in Amsterdam, about 30 minutes from Gloversville South. And we started watching NTC, and we watched it on Sunday, and then we get together on Wednesday and talk about what we've heard. And I want to read you something that one of the sisters wrote. We started with two, then went to three, now we're up to seven. And let's see. Well, she wrote me, and this is a blessing. It's been a very long time since I cried at a service. It moved me. He puts the point across very well. I have 4 pages of notes, 8x12. I was thinking we're going to get together the first time for maybe 15, 20 minutes, maybe 30. We got talking, and we started at 6:30. It was way after 8 when I realized, wow, where did the time go? We're having a ball. Your brothers and sisters down there are enjoying NTC up here, and we just took a short ride to come join you today. I actually went to, what's that place? Via Bay, and I decided we're having breakfast. I said, you know, I had to go to church, get my ticket punched. You know, it's a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to be part of this.
Thank you, D.A. Yeah, a short drive. So I went down to Gloversville 2 weeks ago, and they've been coming up a lot. And I drove. So you go basically Potsdam, Colton, all through the mountains, like every lake that there is, apparently, all the way to Gloversville. And I'm like, you guys drive this all the time. It was a long drive for me. But what an incredible time. You know, this January, I made a statement that I immediately regretted, if you were around for it. because I felt like God had been speaking to me and saying that we were going to, and if you've been around our church a while, we plant churches, we start other churches, that he wanted us to plant 5 churches in 5 years. And as I said that on that publicly that Sunday morning, like anxiety gripped me because I was like, how is this possible, God? Like, you're going to make me look stupid, which is easy, I know. But the funny thing is, as we pray and as we step out in what God's doing, you know, we're not just talking about starting churches that look like this, a giant room with everything we have. This is 40 years of history that you're looking at here. God just wants to meet people in their home to start. And so we're seeing a church, a people gathering in a city that we weren't even trying or thinking about, but God's opening doors. Also wanted to share with you too, next week I actually won't be here because I'm going to be speaking at, it's a little bit of a complicated situation I don't want to get into publicly, but speaking at a church called Living Hope in Mawira now, and Justice Martin. Some people know Justice, an incredible guy, an incredible group of people, and we're actually coming alongside to walk with them. They've gone through a few difficult things lately, and they're really wanting to partner with us and just be a part of a church family. And so we're walking with them, and I'm super excited for what God's doing in that group of people. And I want to share this publicly because I want you guys to pray with us about what God is doing. You know, when God speaks out something or gives us an idea like, hey, 5 churches in 5 years, it's not something for me as your pastor or even as your staff or elders. It's for the church body. The body is what God is coming back for. He's not coming back for a few pastors. He's not coming back for, or he's not just speaking even to a few pastors. He wants to speak to all of us. He wants all of us to walk together. And so this is just a part of what God is doing, and I want you guys to be a part of it. I want you to be praying for what God is doing in the North Country, even that we don't see yet. You know, for years, Pastor Don shared this vision with us, and it's really all, it's our vision. It's, we've been praying for this group of people from Highway 81 to Highway 87 and Highway 90 to the Canadian border. And in that little rectangle-ish thing that we call the North Country, there's 1 million people, 1 million. Now, those 1 million people are not gathered in a city. In fact, mostly it's super rural, right? I mean, the biggest gatherings are 15,000 or 12,000 or 11,000 like Messina or 10,000 like Ogdensburg or 10 or 11,000 like Malone. Like, those are the biggest ones. But then in between, you drive through the lakes, there's 1,000 here and 2,000 here. But guess what? God's heart is just as much for those people as it is for anyone in a city or anywhere else. He cares about rural America just as much. And those people, I can guarantee that if we added up 1 million people and how many of those 1 million people went to church and were connected to a body, it would be a small, small fraction. A small fraction. So God's work isn't done in the North Country, right? He's not overlooking the North Country, right? His plan is here, and it's working, and we're called to walk alongside him. And that's what we're just doing. We're hoping to just walk alongside God's plans. We don't want to make up our own. We want to be about his work. So wanted to share those things with you. Thank you so much, DA, for sharing. Excited about what's going on there. So this morning, we're going to continue our series on the way, the truth, and the life. How many people have been enjoying it? Has it been good? Hopefully it's good. Hopefully you remember one or two things that at least you were discussing in your groups. So today is really our first part of talking about the truth. We're kind of dedicating 3 weeks each to this idea of John 14. Jesus sits with his disciples in this moment and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what does that actually mean? What was Jesus trying to show them? And we talked about what does it mean to live the way of Jesus? What was Jesus referring to when he said, I am the way? And we've talked about that for a number of weeks. And actually, even before we started the series, I was kicking it off with just the thoughts of this. And I talked about truth. And I talked about John 15 or 16, actually, when Jesus is sitting with his disciples, and it's really some of his last moments together. And he says to them, it's better for you that I go so that I can send the advocate, the Holy Spirit. And then it says this, the one who will lead you into all truth. The one who will lead you into all truth. So there was this place in our life where we're not supposed to live in a place of not understanding what's taking place. And in our world right now, isn't it not hard to sift through what's true? It's hard. I mean, there's never-ending information and disinformation going on. Just spend a little time on Facebook or any social media website. Just watch Fox News and then CNN directly after. They'll talk about the same subject in completely different points of view. And so we're always trying to sift through this world, wondering what is actually true. And Jesus is saying, don't worry, I'm going to send someone who will lead you into all truth. And my message previously setting this up was, don't get distracted by the things that are unimportant. Sometimes we're trying to figure out what's going on in the world. We're trying to figure out what's true. And at some places, you just got to shrug your shoulders and be okay with not knowing. Because that's not the truth we're supposed to be seeking out. We're never going to know what is really going on in our government, okay? Never. Never will. And if you do find out, we probably will never hear from you again. We're never going to know the truth of exactly how this pandemic played out or what was the best information or what was not. We're just not going to. And so sometimes we spend our lives trying to find a truth that doesn't actually matter to us. It doesn't actually change anything really. And Jesus is saying, no, focus on the truth that matters. And he points to himself and he says, I am the truth. So this morning, I want to kind of get into this again. What does it mean when Jesus is saying this? Why is he using this terminology? And of course, he's talking about being led in the truth. Well, that word there in John 5, I think it's 15, actually. I should look at my notes when I preach, but sometimes I forget. In John 15, when he says, he will guide you into all truth when the Spirit of truth comes. And that word truth, I don't even want to try to say it in the Greek, but it means this, the quality or state of being real or genuine, and the actual root word of this word written in Scripture means to not be hidden or to be revealed. To not be hidden or to be revealed. And as I was thinking about that this week, getting ready for this, I want us to start right from this place of saying, the truth of God is not meant to be hidden from us. And I want to say something unfortunate has happened in Christianity, where we have gotten so distracted by trying to figure out the mysteries of God and all of these maybe hidden truths. I mean, I hear this all the time. These hidden truths of God. And I'm like, okay, but the truth literally means to not be hidden. God isn't hiding truth on you. He's not putting it under a basket and playing a game of hide and seek with us so that we would know what's really real. That's not what's happening. In fact, I always laugh because I'm like, mostly he just plainly wrote a lot of it down for you. It's right here, black and white, and some in red. Random stuff in my Bible. The truth is not meant to be hidden from us. And so if you have to search it out really hard, if you have to dive in and spend all this time, I just want to say, maybe take a word of caution and think to yourself, is this really the truth that matters that God wants me to seek out? Because again, I think there's a simplistic truth that I want to talk about today, which is what Jesus is trying to get them to focus on. Now, if anybody had complicated what it meant to follow God, I'm not being rude, it was the Israelites, it was the Jewish faith. They had 600 and some laws that they had to follow in a very particular way in order to be right with God. They understood what it meant to be religious probably more than anybody we've ever met. To follow these rules and regulations and to do all these things. And honestly, I have some great Jewish friends. They love to debate mysteries. They love to just talk about the possibilities of what God is like. And honestly, they don't really come to many conclusions. They like to shrug their shoulders at the end and go, huh, I wonder if that's true. But that's not the focus of what Jesus was doing. And I think when he was kind of hitting his disciples with this statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's trying to get them to focus on some simplicity of it instead of wasting their time elsewhere. Instead of getting lost in what could be true and what could not be true and saying, what is the main truth that matters? And so I want to turn to Galatians to kind of hit this topic today. So I'm going to give you your homework up front. I actually debated today about just simply reading the book of Galatians aloud. Has anybody ever read Galatians? If you haven't, it's a fantastic book. It's not long. It's a letter to the Galatian church. It's not long. And I actually love this book. It's one of my favorite letters that Paul writes. I feel like it combines two sides of Paul, actually, because sometimes Paul can be really like, kind of harsh, honestly, and to one church, he's writing these very, you know, kind of impacting statements that are a little bit tough to hear and really straightforward. And then other times he's talking like all about the grace of God and all about Abba Father and all about his love for us. And in this book, he kind of combines the two of them. And I love how he goes back and forth on the importance. And so the Galatian church, I wanted to read it to you today, but I just felt like, you know what, you can read it yourselves. Go home and read this book this week sometime, okay? So if you're listening online, read the book of Galatians. If you're like, oh, that's so long, well, then it's six chapters. You need to learn to read better. So it's not long. Read it. It honestly would only take you, I imagine, 15, 20 minutes. Now, you don't have to rush through it. Think about what you're reading. Think about what is actually being said, okay? So Galatians 1, verse 6 and 7. I want to start here and kind of lay out why he's writing to the Galatian church. So he says this. Wouldn't you love to get a letter like this? I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God. Like, oh, Paul, don't be so nice. Who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news. But it is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. I want to stop you for a second. There's a lot of Christianity. I'll just use one label for it. That would call themselves Reformed. And this group in Christianity uses this scripture a lot to say, oh, you're preaching a different Jesus or a different gospel. And there's this warning that Paul gives actually often. And then this group will then go on to state how careful we have to be to not preach a different gospel. And what and it's honestly, it gets very rigid. It becomes actually quite religious in how they view, if you're not doing exactly this just right, well, then you're not preaching the right gospel. You're not living according to the right Jesus. And it gets really concise and actually quite confining. And what I find really funny is the rest of this book is all about that exact topic, but Paul is literally talking down and putting down what has happened in this church, which is they've gone back to rules and regulations. So let's jump forward just a little further. So those are kind of some tough words, right? But it's not the good news at all, he says. You're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Then we jump down to chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. And he goes on to say this. It's probably not chapter 2, because that's not the right scripture. I hate when I do that. I'm lost. Well, I'll read the scripture because I wrote it down, but I can't find where it is. If anybody notices this, I put it was Galatians 2, 4, and 5, but it's not correct. So anyway, he says this. They sneaked in. Why can't I find this? It's driving me crazy now. I'll read it. It says this. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. But we refused to give in to them. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. Whatever, I can't find where that is, but it's, I feel stupid now. Is it 2:4? I was right? What in the world? Oh, that's why I did not type the whole thing out, because I'm... Okay, yes, here. So he's explaining the situation. Oh, my goodness. He's explaining the situation. That's what happens when I try to shorten the scriptures, and I look at the beginning, I'm like, that's not the right one. And he says this, they sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. He's talking about these Christians who are beginning to preach a different gospel. And it says they wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. So this is what he's talking about. You know, has anybody ever been to a church or ever been in a relationship with a Christian who makes you feel like you can never live up to their standard? I mean, come on. Let's be honest. You don't have to raise your hand. It's okay. I hope we don't do that to you. But Paul here is actually writing a whole letter chastising them for the very thing that sometimes the most religious senses in us think is the best. To live by rules and regulations. In fact, when we use this word, the truth, you know, you'll hear this in Christianity. Oh, speak the truth in love. And it's almost like this, the truth is this negative side of things. It's like, oh, I'm going to have to be truthful with you. You really shouldn't be sleeping around with people. Oh, I'm going to have to be truthful with you. Hey, man, the way you act in your life is really tough. But if I do it in love, I'm allowed to speak the truth. And we look at it from this negative point of view, like, oh, I have to bring up the negative of someone's life so that they understand it's not the way God wants you to live. But Jesus is saying the way, the truth, and the life is different than what we think. And Jesus' truth here is actually trying to, Paul's writing, it's the opposite of what we think. It's not solidifying all the rules and regulations in your life so that your way looks right. We want to think that. We want to think, okay, if I learn to not swear anymore, if I learn to not drink too much anymore, if I learn the right scriptures, if I learn to quote the right things, if I learn the right language, well, then I'm going to be a good Christian. I'm going to be living in the truth. But Paul is actually saying, like, he's calling them spies. They came in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have. And then he says this, but we refused to give in to them for a single moment because we wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. So it's easy sometimes for us. We tend to think truth equates the rules. In fact, I love Galatians because you get into Galatians 3 and he talks about, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. We all know the fruits of the Spirit, maybe. I'll read them real quick. Galatians 5. It says, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then he, just before that, though, he says, but the desires of your sinful nature are also very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Paul is not afraid to list the two sides that we see. But he's also saying that the truth of the gospel doesn't land in just not doing the wrong things. But sometimes Christianity gets chalked up to just living right, doing the right thing. And actually on the other side of it is more like just don't do the wrong thing. whatever those wrong list of things is. It's like we think that God at the beginning of creation was like, well, I just got to make some things wrong. So we'll put, let's just look at this list. Envy over here, selfish ambition, dissension. I'll just make up all these things, or drinking and swearing and all the silly things that we try to put on this list of, this is not how a Christian looks like or lives. Now, I want to be careful this morning. Galatians gives you no permission to do those things. In fact, that's why I love Galatians, because it's like Paul tells you it's all about freedom and all about preserving this gospel of truth, and don't get sucked into the rules and regulations of your past. But then he hits you with a 2x4 in the face and says, stop living this way. Because both are true. Both are part of the truth to us. But if we put the other one first, if we put the how you live and the rules and regulations first, then we actually miss the point of the message, which was we come to Jesus first. We come to his life first. That's the only way we actually come to this gospel, this truth of the gospel. And so he says, we wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. I wrote in your notes, we must be careful to not let the ways of Jesus, we just talked about it for 3 weeks. He lists it right here in Galatians 5. We must not let the ways of Jesus become rules, which steals the truth of what Jesus has done for us, granting us freedom and life through grace. If we don't land on the truth of Jesus first, the ways of Jesus tend to become about religion. And we've all seen that, haven't we? I mean, it's why a lot of society can look at Christianity and use the label hypocrite. Because we love to shout the truth or the noise of what a Christian or what a person should live like. We would love to say, oh, you're not supposed to live like that. You're not supposed to act like that. Even though they aren't Christians, then they have no idea. We want to tell them how they're supposed to live, but then they look at our lives and it doesn't look the same. It doesn't line up. So Jesus is here in this, or Paul is writing about how Jesus is talking about being the truth, and that the truth is supposed to be this simplistic idea of freedom and grace. And that freedom and grace absolutely changes us. In fact, I would still say that if you have found his grace in your life, you can't leave unchanged. You can't simply go about the same life you already had. You can't simply live the same way you've already lived. But you can't come to Jesus looking at this idea of just getting your life right or the rules and regulations of Christianity, that can't be why you come. It can't be the reason for it. And Paul writes this whole letter basically saying, don't get enslaved by this idea. Don't get enslaved by following the law again. And if you read through it all, he talks a lot about the law, because that's what they called it then. They had all these rules, they called it the law. And if you didn't live according to the law, you were not in good relationship with God. Therefore, you'd have to make sacrifices and you have to do all these things of penance to get back into this relationship with God. Well, when Jesus comes on the scene, he pays for all that. He hangs on the cross and he pays the price for that. And so when we go back to trying to live in rules and regulations first, we actually water down what Jesus accomplished in our life. And it's actually just powerless, to be honest. Has anybody ever tried to change something in their life they know they need to change? And it's like, how many times am I going to fall? How many times am I going to act the exact same way I acted before? How many times am I going to get caught in this trap in my life over and over? And usually I would say that one of the problems when we find ourselves in this repeat pattern of sin or distance from God or distance from the way we were supposed to live is because we haven't realized that God's grace paid for that and that it's really going to be Him that helps change us. You cannot muster up enough willpower in your life to get in right standing with God. It doesn't actually make sense, but when we somehow give up trying to become right, God makes us right. It's counterintuitive to our nature. But when we give up this effort of trying to be in right standing, God makes us in right standing. He brings us into the place of actually living the ways He wanted us to because we just came to Him and said, I can't do any of this on my own and I need You. And He says, okay, I'll do this for you. That's why they call it the fruits of the Spirit. I love that that's the label, honestly, because anybody ever grow fruit here? Anybody? Any fruit? You got a garden. You plant the seed. Do you eat it the next minute? Does it take some time? It's a process. God plants a seed in your life and you come to Him and you say, God, I want to live for You. Well, guess what? The fruits of that are not going to show instantly. So don't judge yourself in the fact that fruit takes time to grow. But if you let God water it, if you let church and people in your lives water this seed, God will grow a fruits of righteousness in your life. You will actually become, you'll find yourself living the ways of God and you'll go, when did that happen? You'll find yourself not attracted to the wrong things anymore and you'll actually, when did that happen? Because God's working it in you. Sometimes in Christianity, we've made it seem like, come to church, lift your hands in worship, come to the altar, and guess what? You'll leave and everything will be perfect now. Anybody ever been disappointed from that? Because that's not the way God works. God loves process. He just does. I mean, Paul writes in some of his letters like, yeah, the end is coming soon. Get ready. God's working out His promises and He's going to come back again. And here we are a couple thousand years later. God is not afraid of taking time to accomplish His work. He's not afraid of taking time in your life to accomplish His work in you. And so the best thing we can do is to grab hold of this truth that God is going to create this in my life. He is going to do this work in me. And even though I fell today and I'll probably fall tomorrow and I fell 50 times this week in my life in the ways of God, I stand back up and I know God is changing me. And this is what Paul is writing to the Galatian church, and he's saying, don't give up that freedom. The freedom you get when you realize, yeah, you can't do it on your own, but God is going to do it in you. And he also says, don't be content with just staying the same. That's not my message here at all today. In fact, you've heard me preach many messages about how God is supposed to radically transform us. But it starts with this essence of what is the truth that he's talking about. And the truth is that if there's freedom and grace in Jesus. Galatians 5, verse 6 and 8, he says this. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, because I'll just tell you what they're mostly arguing about so we don't get real awkward here. They're arguing about circumcision, okay? I know, that's the hot topic debate of religion in their day. I'm glad it's not ours. Okay? They're arguing about whether this is, as a Jewish person or a Gentile, whether you got to be circumcised if you become a Christian. That's what they're arguing about. And Paul's really admonishing, don't get sucked into this world that you have to do this. So just, you can put anything in the blank there, honestly. But he says, for when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there's no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. simplicity of Jesus' gospel is incredible. Faith expressing itself in love. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing these false teachings. And he goes on to talk about some harsh things that will happen to people who teach like this. But then he goes to verse 13. He says, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law, here we are, the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. This is the truth that Jesus wants us to focus on. That our job as Christians, as those who follow Christ, who actually choose to change the way their life looks and follow the ways of Jesus, is it boils down to this statement of loving your neighbor as yourself. He says it just verses before, expressing faith in love. This is the truth that we're supposed to let transform us. And sometimes I feel like we talk about love and it becomes kind of so cliche. It's like, oh yeah, I love your neighbor. But I'll just be honest, we don't do it well. We don't do it well. Just resist sharing that stupid meme on Facebook. That can be an act of love. Stop alienating half of society because they disagree with your political views. That's an act of love. We don't really know how to show the love of Christ all that well sometimes. It's a simple thought, but it's not as easy as it looks, right? This is what Jesus is talking about. And you know, we're using this verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But what's really, really intense about this, and the reason we wanted to talk about this in a series, is the second line of that verse is, no one comes to the Father but through me. Okay? And he just told you three things that he is. The way, the truth, and the life. And if we want to find ourselves getting to the Father, it's through those three things. Living the ways of God, understanding and proclaiming the truth of God, which isn't just rules and regulations. That's what I'm talking about today. It's not the rules and regulations. It's his love for all humanity. It's his love for the people of this world. It's his love for us. And then the life of God, which we're going to talk about, those are the three things that get us to the Father. Because it's him. And so sometimes we kind of act maybe a little cliche about love, but the reality is, it is the most important thing in Christianity. I mean, Jesus is only ever really mad at the religious people. And one moment he's standing there and he says, you know all of these rules, you know all this law, but you have not love. Another instance, he calls them a brood of vipers because my house was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. Which, just so you know, that was not a normal term in that day. Because the temple which he was flipping tables over and making that statement in was not a house of prayer for all nations. It was a house of prayer for the people of God. And they thought, we're the only people of God. And all the rest of those Gentiles, they're heathens and pagans. We're not praying for them. So when he said this is a house of prayer for all nations, it was a revolutionary thought to them. This inclusive statement that said, wait a second. You've turned what my temple is supposed to be into something it was not. And he gets angry about it. Paul, some of his harshest words come because people become too religious. But I read this and I can totally get why. Honestly, religion is far easier than relationship. If you're in a relationship with someone, a significant other in your life, a husband or a wife, isn't it easy if they just gave you like a list of 6 or 10 things? Let's just go 10 because, you know, 10 commandments, right? Imagine if all you had to do is fulfill the 10 commandments for your spouse. Thou shalt not leave the toilet seat up. Thou shalt not drink milk from the container. Thou shalt not leave your underwear on the floor. Thou shalt not move the remote and say you never moved it. That's for the women. Imagine if we just had 10 thou shalts, how easy that relationship would be. And you'd go and there might be a complaint and you'd go, oh, wait a second. I filled my 10 requirements to relate to you. What kind of relationship would that really be? Not a great one. Maybe good roommates. But it wouldn't be a real relationship. It wouldn't have any intimacy. You would just be filling a bunch of rules to comply. And Jesus comes and he says, this is not what we want. We want relationship with humanity. We want relationship with our children. He doesn't want us just to fulfill some thou shalt nots. This is what love does. It's so easy to accomplish religion. Thou shalt show up at church on time at 10 a.m. A little bit of a joke there. If that's all we had to fulfill, well then sure. And of course, then you say, and if you fulfill these 10 things, then guess what? Eternity in heaven is yours. Well, then sure, everyone would want to come to church. It's like, oh, that's simple. I guess I can do that. You know, I don't have to do anything else. Okay, that's easy. And in fact, Christianity leans to end up doing that. Now, we know it's a little more complicated than 10. And the Jews got to a point where they added 600. Now, that got really complicated. So we kind of create our own thou shalts in our life. And we think to ourselves, if I fulfill these in my life, well, then I'm going to be good with God. But really, God's just saying, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You have to come to me. You can't relate from a distance. You can't relate just by reading words about me even. You have to come to me. You know, what's funny is, I made this statement before. People say stuff to me, or I'm sure you've heard it said about Christianity, how Christianity is very narrow. And I'll honestly always say, yeah, it absolutely is. It's very narrow, but it's absolutely not exclusive. It's narrow, but it's actually tremendously inclusive. The doors are wide open. But there's only one entrance. It's not exclusive for some people and certain people who can muster up the best willpower to look right. It's not exclusive in that manner. It's absolutely inclusive, but it is narrow. And Jesus is being narrow when he says this. Listen, if you get distracted by everything else, it's not going to be good for you. I mean, Paul's saying these people, you know, he calls them spies. They come in and they deliberately try to twist the truth, he says. Now, these are Christians teaching the way of Jesus in the early church. And he's saying, don't let them deliberately twist it. That's a little bit judgmental, Paul. In fact, if you read a little bit about his confrontation with Peter, you can see he's not afraid to call people out. And actually, what's funny is he's touting his confrontation with Peter in a letter. He's saying, oh, Peter tried to do this same thing, but I stood up to him. Because to Paul, he realized it is so important that if we get distracted and go down the path of religion, we'll just become every other religion. We'll call ourselves different. We'll have different tradition, but we'll have moved away from the relationship of Christ. We'll have moved away from God, and we'll be actually deceived of ourselves, is what Galatians says, that we're living the right way, but we've missed it. And the simplicity of Jesus is this. The love. Express your faith in love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as I have loved you. Love one another. Jesus boils it down multiple times in the Gospels. This command I leave with you, love each other. It's more difficult than just following the rules. How are we not following the truth in our lives? Galatians 5, 6, I read this to you, and he actually proposes this same question to the Galatian church. Who has held you back from following the truth? Who has held you back from following the truth? I would tend to say the easiest answer is me. No, not me for you. You for you, me for me. We tend to hold ourselves back from following the truth. We give in to being distracted. We give in to maybe just knowledge instead of actually searching out a relationship with God. Who has held you back from following the truth? How are we not following truth in our lives? And this last question I put in your notes, how have we made Christianity about more than the simple truth of Christ and what he's accomplished in us? Think about this thought this week. We're all guilty of it, okay? Let's just admit that there. It's fine. We're all guilty of it. How have we made Christianity more than what God has accomplished for us? How have we elevated certain parts of Christianity over the truth of God's love for us and made that more important than even loving someone? You know, some people have asked me, you know, some really difficult questions about like how to relate to people who are living a life that they would say is just so clearly against the scriptures. And I'll just say this. Well, first, stop pretending that they know how to. We expect non-Christians to act like Christians. It's just not going to happen. Until they come to know Jesus, they can't be transformed. And we can't have an expectation that they're going to be transformed before they come to Jesus. And so what is Jesus' words? He doesn't say, love each other when they come to Jesus. He just says, love each other. So we're called to show the love of Christ to a world even when they live wrong. Now some of you inside, you're kind of going, ugh. I get it. I feel the same way as I say the words. That's why they came out as a whisper. Because the religious side of me that's grown up in Christianity my whole life just says, but it's wrong. It's wrong to live in this way or to act this way. I'll tell you, every time that I've stepped out of the way of someone's life and shown them the love of God instead of just constantly hitting them with truth about the way they should live, God changes them. His Holy Spirit does the job way better than I ever could. I've had people live in my home for years and years. I mean, years. Trying to get them to see the ways of God that being the best for their life. And honestly, with this one guy, I finally kick him out of my house because I can't take it anymore. And instantly his life changes and he wants to follow God. I'm like, what the heck? Because the Holy Spirit's way better at it than we are, guys. So we show the love of God. We absolutely pray for them. There's obviously times when we speak truth. I'm not, you know, when we speak a reality to someone to help them. But I'm telling you, we should mostly get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit do his work. Because you know what Galatians doesn't say? These are the fruits of good, truthful Christians. He doesn't say that. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We don't even get the credit for having love, patience, peace, kindness, gentleness, and all the whatever. We don't get the credit. Even Paul says these are the fruits of the Spirit. They're in you. It's not you actually being gentle and joyful. It's the Spirit in you. Sometimes we forget, you know, we see God change us and we're like, oh, I'm such a good person. I'm so faithful and kind to people. No, you're not. It's Jesus in you. He's just getting out a little bit better than he used to. Why don't we stand this morning? Ask yourself these questions. The truth of Jesus in our life is simplicity, showing the love that God has for humanity, showing the love around us, loving one another. It's why it's on our walls when you come in. It's why we have those signs as you come down this thing, because we believe that this is the simplicity of what God is telling us to do. Love one another. So I want to pray for you today. I want to pray that, in a sense, this could be a little bit challenging. If you're listening to this today and you're a Christian, you're a Christ follower, then I want this to challenge you. If you're listening today and you're not sure about God, I want you to realize God is desperate for your heart and soul. So much so that he'd give his son to die and pay the price of bringing you back to him. We're all his children. We're all part of his family. Some of us are estranged, but he's paid the price to make it up. And the reason we sing that song, Reckless Love, is because that word prodigal that's in that story, it means recklessly extravagant. So he spends his love recklessly extravagant on us without the promise that we'll even say yes. He spends his son's life for all humanity, yet not all humanity will say yes to him. And he knows it. And so it's this idea of like, why would you spend on something that's such a poor investment, such as humans? But he says, no, it doesn't matter. I'm going to spend my love on them. It's what we're called to do as well. And so I pray that you're challenged today as Christians. I pray today you're encouraged as maybe someone who's looking for God, that all you have to simply do is say today, you can do it right now in your home, you can do it in this room, in this moment, all you have to say is, God, I need you, and I can't do it on my own. I want you in my life. I don't want to be in charge anymore. However those words come out, you have to basically give up your own control and then admit that he paid a price for you, that he accomplished something for you. The way those words come out, God doesn't care. So I want to pray right now. I want to pray for us, that every one of us who follows Christ, that this would become the truth of our lives, a model of his love for this world. God, we thank you that your gospel is simple, that it's not complicated. And God, even I ask for forgiveness for myself. God, I hope we collectively ask for forgiveness for any way we've distracted from the truth of your gospel. Even as Paul admonishes the Galatian church, God, and says, don't get distracted. Don't get enslaved again. God, we don't want to go back to religion. We want to know you. We want to give our lives for you. And we want to give our lives for the world around us. God, I pray even this week that you would challenge our hearts, but not only that, you would actually open an opportunity for every person in this room to show your love in a way maybe they haven't before. Maybe in a way that they've felt was crossing the line even. But God, you cross so many religious lines to the point where they killed you for it. So God, we don't want to get caught up in just religious rules and regulations. We want to follow your way. We want to live by your truth. That you love humanity. That you're reaching for every heart. That you've poured your life out for every person, even with the possibility of them rejecting you. So God, I thank you for what you've done for us today. I thank you for your heart for us today, Jesus. And I pray that that would become truth in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed. Have a great day. If God's speaking something to you right now, I just want to always encourage you, don't let God speak something to you without you sharing it with someone. Share it with someone, write it down, do something with what God's doing in you today. We'll see you again soon.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.